Ephesians chapter 1, and I want us to look again at verse 17 and two phrases that occur in the midst of that verse. The chapter divides up into the two main sections. First of all, the doxology of the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then as Paul's thoughts run into the channel of the application of the work of the Holy Spirit, he immediately thinks of the work of the Spirit amongst the people in Ephesus, and he then moves on to pray for them. Verse 13, we can break in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And the three petitions that he gives are all introduced with this word, what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in verse 17, we went back up to it, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer here given to us for the church in Ephesus, and as we understand it to be a circular letter for the church round about Ephesus, Paul's prayer here is defining for us the priority for all Christians. What is the most important thing that Paul wants, and that Paul wants for the people in Ephesus and other places? That they may be given the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And last time we were thinking of that one simple theme, the priority of knowing God and of knowing his Son Jesus Christ and of knowing him more and more. The constant priority that Paul gives of cultivating the presence of God with us. It is that quality that was seen and recognized way early on in the book of Acts, chapter 4, even by the enemies of the Lord, Acts 4:13, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. There was something different about their lives, something that stood out and something that was noticed. There was something of the very breath of heaven upon the Christian life and testimony of these believers. There was a spiritual dimension to everything they said and did that unsettled others. There was grace upon their words that made their words sweet. And there was the constant experience of both peace and the presence of the Lord with them. And all of these and many other dimensions, no doubt, of their Christian living, they were all a challenge to the people of their day in Acts chapter 4. The presence of the Lord, the priority that Paul gives us here. We heard that desire being repeated in different testimonies from portions of Scripture, Job 23, oh, that I might know him, that I might find him. The longing that Job had to know the Lord. Psalm 42, the longing and the yearning, as the deer pants for water, so the soul pants for God. And it's nothing formal. It's not just an outward expression of tradition or culture. This is a deep-seated personal longing, something that's in his bones, planted by grace and satisfied only by the Lord. We dropped in on the conversation on the men on the road to Emmaus when the Lord opened the Scriptures to them, and we noted an echo in our own hearts that was found in them, the way in which they were burning within them as the Lord opened the Scriptures and he spoke to them of himself. And then we had Paul's own testimony in Philippians chapter 3 and 8, when he says there in the early part of that chapter all the different qualities of benefit that people might put and ascribe to his life, of being born, of his birth rather, of his teaching, of his instruction, of his culture, of his inheritance, of his education and such like. And he puts them all to one side and he says, no. What's the one thing most important that he wants? That I might know him. The priority that Paul defines for us in his prayer and from his own personal testimony. And the question then must be asked, how is that brought about? And it's brought about through what Paul is praying for here. Paul is praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Of whom? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is praying for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, look again at verse 17 and you'll find that the Spirit that is there has a small lowercase s. It's my contention that that should be a capital S, because I would affirm that there it is none other but the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that is being mentioned. Several different ways in which we can substantiate that. Just simply, Paul here is in the first portion of this chapter, he's been going through and documenting, focusing on the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. He has been triune in his scope. When you come to verse 17, there is that shrinking of that time of these subjects, rather right down into one verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. We've had God the Father, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is my contention that this third phrase rounds out that embracing of the Trinity in verse 70, gives to you the spirit of wisdom. Not only that, but we might say, yes, but why call the spirit of wisdom? Well, as we might come to by the end of the study, the Holy Spirit is also called in other places. John 15, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Romans 8, he's called the Spirit of Bondage. The Spirit of Adoption, rather. Here, then, it is the reference to the Holy Spirit. He who is the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. Remember again the way the Lord defined his ministry amongst his people. When I go, I will send another comforter to you. And what is this other comforter going to do? He will not attract attention to himself, but he will teach you and bring to your remembrance the things concerning me. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to draw attention to and direct our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And any ministry and any work of the Holy Spirit that we can think of or is put before us, any setting out of theology concerning the Holy Spirit that does not have that at its centre, then is gravely in doubt as to the teaching of Scripture. The Holy Spirit does not attract attention to himself with a display of tongues or gifts or such like. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to attract attention to the Lord of glory. This phrase here then, in chapter 17, is just a little phrase, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And it's a phrase that is expanded, and we can go to a reading tonight to see its way in which it is an extended commentary there on this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read it, and there at verse 9 and 10, we have something concerning what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1:17. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Stop there. How often, that's just where we do stop. How often we correspondingly misquote this text. Perhaps for verse 9 on its own. We think of it applying perhaps to the prospect of glory and the hope of heaven. A place that is, and an experience that is known only in outline, but is so precious and so exquisite that it's beyond words to describe. The very preciousness, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The preciousness of fellowship with the Lord, quite simply, is beyond words. Words are an imperfect vehicle to convey what the longing of the soul is to be with the Lord. So wonderful is that prospect that we're stuck for words. We can read it, and we stop there at verse 9. But the whole point of what Paul is saying in verse 9 is brought out when we go into verse 10. But, and that's the pivot on which these two verses swing, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Heaven is only one aspect. If we understand verse 9, or if we take it as descriptive of heaven for ourselves, whatever be the interpretation we make of verse 9, heaven or whatever, it's only one aspect of the fullness of spiritual blessing that the Lord God has for his people. But for that spiritual blessing, and for every other one, no matter what spiritual blessing we might think of, for every single spiritual blessing which the Lord has prepared for his people, we can only know it, and we can only appreciate it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What man could not and cannot see, God has revealed in simple truths of the gospel to his people. Paul is testifying to the failure of man's wisdom. He is testifying to the failure of man's resources. We need enlightenment. And here in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 this time, chapter 4 and verse 18, you'll find the same theme is brought out, the contrast that Paul makes in many different parts of Scripture between the natural man and the spiritual man. The contrast, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Hammering time and time again at a total lack of spiritual capacity, a lack of spiritual interest and desire. He is saying there and saying the whole of Scripture that the spiritual aspect of man's character, the mind of man by nature, is darkened. We don't need a new faculty. We all have the faculty of our minds and our understanding. That has not been lost. But it has been affected and spoiled by sin. That's the ramification of sin reaching down to every aspect of our life. Our whole being comes underneath the spoiling effect of sin. Our emotions, our heart, our mind, our understanding. We have lost the full capacity to use our mind and our understanding to appreciate Lord God as we ought. We're not thinking straight, and we're not thinking spiritually. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, uses a very appropriate illustration about a cataract. A cataract develops over the eye, and it can, if it's not operated on, and technology of man comes to that stage, but let the cataract go its full time, and it totally deprives the person of sight. The shutters come down. The eye is still there, but it's not working properly. There's a veil covering it. The glory, the light of creation or of anything beautiful or attractive can be there presented before somebody, but because of the cataract, they don't see it. That's man by nature. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ can be presented in its simplicity, attractiveness, beauty, and power. But because of that lack of spiritual sighted man, he is not appreciated by those who hear it. What then is needed? There is needed the removing of that veil, that the eye might function properly again. The very thought, this time if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? There is that need of that veil to be taken away. There is that need of spiritual enlightenment, Jew and Gentile alike, Greek and barbarian. And that guidance, that blessing, that teaching by the Holy Spirit is what Paul is praying for here. But you might say, as we said last week, is Paul not praying here for Christian people? Is he not praying for the Christian church in Ephesus? Why then is he praying for this ministry of the Holy Spirit in wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they not know already the Lord Jesus? What Paul is telling us here, through this prayer and the way in which he prays it for the church, he is telling us all of our constant need and dependence on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know the phrase that people sometimes used, we have arrived. In other words, we are the people. We have arrived. That can never be said about the Christian. We have never arrived. We've never exhausted things, comprehended things, taken everything on board and sorted everything out. So long as we're in this world, as much as we are confronted with and have to live with our infirmities in sin in our heart and sin in society, as long as we're frail and weak, as we live on this side of death and the Jordan, we need this ministry of the Holy Spirit. The illustration I would use, perhaps it's open to misinterpretation, but let me use it carefully. The Christian life is not lived on batteries. We're not living on a stored source of power. We, like the people in the Old Testament, have got to go out and gather the manna day by day. So therefore, we're not living on a stored source of power on batteries. Instead, we've got to live in contact with the power and strength of God. It's a living relationship, drawing upon Him every day. It's an ongoing relationship. Our life, our Christian life, is like we're taken through a great house with so many different rooms in it. And as we go into each room, there the Holy Spirit opens for us the particular beauty, the aspects of that room, the functions of that room, something of the delight of what takes place in that room. There is this constant teaching for us of the fresh treasures of the wonderful provision that God has made for us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared in this room, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. These things that we relish, Paul here speaks of, and once were to us a mystery. The mystery is the mystery, even the hidden things of God. It's not a puzzle, because a puzzle left long enough with the application of man's mind, a puzzle can be solved and sorted out. It might be difficult, but eventually it can be broken. What is meant here by the word mystery is a secret which man can never, ever, ever penetrate. A mystery, the mystery of God, the things of God, man left to himself would never, ever, ever seek for, appreciate, want for himself. But the very things of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love that were a mystery have now been revealed. That's what he's telling us here. And they've been revealed to us, and we testify and speak of it through this ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. The wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, with all of its resources and all of its abilities, probing man, searching man, wherever man is found, going where he can, where he will, where he dares, but he will not discover the love and the grace and the mercy of God. It's not a question of difficulties. It's a question of total inability. All the power, all the combined intellectual power of man, he fails to find anything of the love of God in the material he handles. There's no sympathy, there's no interest. You take these first disciples. They didn't come out of a college. They weren't taught and instructed in some educational, theological establishment or institution. They didn't have a bookshelf crowded with all the latest commentaries and all the latest theological textbooks. They weren't expert in all the languages of Greek and Hebrew and Latin and such like. But there was something remarkable about their lives. they had the best teacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he preached, when he went to Corinth, when he went all round where he did, in Ephesus, wherever he went, he preached depending upon the Spirit of God to minister in the heart and soul of those who heard, to change lives, to teach and instruct in spiritual things. And that ministry that he longed for and was experienced by those who came subsequently to faith in Jesus Christ in Ephesus, that spiritual teaching that they had right at the very beginning of their Christian life, is something that must continue throughout every day of it. The focus of our prayers, our needs, which are so many, but the greatest need of all is for spiritual discernment and understanding. It's hidden, but it's been revealed. It's been revealed to us by the Spirit who searcheth all things. We could never find it out. But what we could not find out, God has shown to us in His grace. He lifts the veil. That veil which hides spiritual truth, that we don't even have an interest to go behind or to look out for ourselves. That veil is drawn aside by God in His grace. And He shows us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sat underneath the gospel. We know this for ourselves. We've sat underneath the gospel ministry. We've heard enthusiastic preachers. We've heard simple, powerful illustrations. We've seen excitement in other Christian congregations and communities. Nothing touches us. Until perhaps someday, one day, something of what we heard began to affect ourselves. It took on a different significance. We began to see glimpses of the sparkling of truth. Things began to stick with us that once slid by us. We're drawn closer and we begin to see rays of light on gospel verses. The window opens. We see a greater vista. So many beautiful things. And then we see the Lord Himself. God leads us into these things to teach us we're sinners, to teach us of Christ the Savior, discovering our own hearts and accepting Christ as our Lord, taught by the Holy Spirit. And from that day onward, we as Christians have that same need, same dependence, same ministry. A mystery. I've already referred to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He quotes another illustration about William Pitt the Younger and William Wilberforce. They were great pals from university days. Wilberforce used in the abolition of slavery. A Christian man, member of Parliament. Both of them were great pals and friends. And Wilberforce was very concerned about the spiritual standing of William Pitt. Pitt, you see, was a very traditional Christian. He only went, as it were, on the set days and the set times to church. There wasn't the spiritual inward correspondence to the outward things with him as there was with Wilberforce. And Wilberforce was concerned about Pitt, and he kept asking him to come to services. And for a long time, Pitt protested and refused. And then one day he says, "Yes, I'll go with you." And Wilberforce was pleased, delighted. He wanted to come, he wanted to take him to hear a preacher called Richard Cecil. And they did go, and they sat and they listened. And Wilberforce was concerned how his friend was hearing it. To Wilberforce, it was a great sermon. Powerful, challenging. And Wilberforce was eager to hear how Pitt would react. Hardly did he get the question out before Pitt gave his opinion. "Well, I did my best. I did my best to concentrate with all of my power on what that man was saying. But you know this? I haven't got the slightest idea what he was talking about. A mystery to those who are not taught and instructed by the Holy Spirit. But if that's the mystery, what are the means that Paul is here praying for? What is it that he is looking for in the life of these people in Ephesus? He is praying for the ministry of the Spirit of God. Without him, Paul, they in Ephesus, and we today can do nothing. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us into new areas of God's Word. The Spirit, we're told, searcheth all things. He knows all things. It doesn't mean that he's got to search to get information. What it means is that the Holy Spirit not just simply penetrates, but is fully cognizant of all things concerning God. There is nothing hid from the Holy Spirit. We don't know the inner recesses of God's plans and God's purposes. We don't know the hidden inner recesses of God's truth. But the Spirit of God himself does. And it is he, the Holy Spirit, that takes what man's eye doesn't relish nor seek after, what his ear doesn't long to hear. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the things that have never entered into the heart of man. It's the Holy Spirit that takes these things and reveals them to us. What he teaches us is real. It's not an illusion. It's not false. People will try to say, but you're just simply the, what was it that Lenin said, the opiate of the people. You're just simply deluding people. You're just simply leading them along a false path. We are told that he is the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26. He is the Spirit of truth. What he tells us, what he shows to us, is true. And we can rest, not only for time, but for eternity. We can rest our souls upon him and what he has said and shown to us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8, 15. He gives to his people, he gives to the children, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the assurance to every one of the children adopted by God that they are of his family, giving us wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him. And how does the Holy Spirit do this? What are the ways and means that he uses? Different ways, just throw in a few. Sometimes through trials and tests. Sometimes through the experiences we go through. The Lord uses these experiences to open up on himself a fresh understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is there speaking about the way in which he went through so many different experiences. He went through so many different, it's almost as if his cup of human experience was overflowing. He was getting so much more than anyone else. And he was asking himself the question, why am I getting all these things happening to me? And it was to equip him for ministry, because in all of them he was discovering something new, something fresh, something comforting about the Lord, that not only getting it for himself, but then he was able to share it with others. That's sometimes the method the Lord uses, the trials that come our way. Daniel in the furnace, fiery furnace. There was three, and suddenly there was four. Habakkuk chapter 3. He there laments, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have the next thing. But what do I do have? I have the Lord. And because I don't have these things, I have the Lord in a much more precious way. Job. A man of rich means and ample things of this world, but all taken from him of a sudden. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he comes through at the end of his book, all the things that he's gone through and experienced, there is Job, and he has been through the furnace, he's been through the mangle, he's been through the ringer, he's been through tests that we would shrink back from. But my, when he comes out on the other side, he's got an appreciation. He's got a desire for the Lord. Sometimes these are the means that the Spirit uses to bring home to us fresh dimensions and aspects of our Lord and God. Other times it can be the quiet, simple contemplation. The hours that we spend alone. The hours we spend apart with God. When the bustle of the world is a distant echo. When the silence of heaven comes upon our immediate circumstances. These are the times when heaven draws nigh to us on earth. And we're led into a fresh understanding, a fresh glimpse of the sufferings of Christ as he was in the garden, as he hung on the cross. We're given something new and fresh about his suffering for me, a sinner, of his love and of his grace. So often we, quite naturally perhaps, we sometimes draw lines around things. We try to set definitions and borders. We do it to ourselves and we sometimes do it with God. We try to define his grace. We try to set boundaries and put pegs in the ground for his mercy. We try to set out things concerning his love, how far it'll go and reach. And the Lord so often comes and he breaks the envelope and pushes it out. And he shows to us fresh, expansive views of just what it is for God to be a God of love and of grace and of mercy. The prayer then that Paul has for these people in Ephesus, that they might know the Holy Spirit's ministry in wisdom and understanding, in the knowledge of him. Always this focus on Jesus Christ. When we gather together like we do then, it is with this same prayer in our minds that we would have the effect of the Holy Spirit upon us in our lives. We depend upon him. We lean upon him. We might be tempted from time to time to go it alone ourselves. We've arrived. The Christian life is finally reached the top. No, we're always learning more. We always need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Our growth, we are told from Peter, we are to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, building it up constantly, constantly. Faith being strengthened, joy being deepened, service more sincere. All coming from the teaching we receive from the Holy Spirit. We want to know that effect upon ourselves. And just as we come for that effect and ministry to ourselves, so we come also for the prayer of that same enlightenment, both for ourselves and for others. We all can put the equivalent of William Pitt the Younger. Somebody who's done their best that doesn't have the slightest idea of what they're talking about. And we come and we pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give to that person light and understanding. Perhaps a Christian going through trouble and difficulty. pray that they would be, that they would know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that through these trials and tests there would be a fresh dimension given to them of the God whom they love and profess. His prayer, our hope, our experience, that we with them and with the Church of Jesus Christ, that we all might know that ministry amongst us of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Him. Amen.